for those of you that just returned back from overseas, we welcome you as well. For those of you that have been away, we have been doing this series called Living Wisely. Everyone say wise. And we all need wisdom, amen? We all need wisdom. And right now, we're going to talk about not happily ever after. That's right. We're going to talk about applying God's wisdom, God's guidance in workplace and schools. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Ellen. Fantastic. Love to worship here. Love to worship here. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about applying God's wisdom in our lives, right? We talk about marriage. We talk about parenting. We talk about applying God's wisdom in every area of our lives. And today, we're going to talk about applying God's wisdom in our schools and in our workplace. But I thought before we do that, let us all stand again. It's a bit of an exercise here today, yeah? So that you're awake. For those of you that are here today, you know what? God is faithful, and that well done. It's a cold and windy day. We're going to stand for the Word of God. Whenever we stand for the Word of God, we're saying, God, Your Word matters to me. Your Word is not just a suggestion, but Your Word is authority in my life. Amen? Whenever we stand up and read the Word of God, we're saying, God, I'm going to submit my life under Your Word. Can I get an amen for that? How about a bigger amen for that? That God's Word is our authority in life. So at the count of three, we shall read this together. 1, 2, 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. God is working. In fact, I'm not sure whether you guys chose that song on purpose, that He never stopped working. Even before the fall, God started working. Turn to your neighbor and say, work is good. Work is good. Work is good. God is working. All right, for those of us that are not working, I would redefine work later. So if you are not working a paid job, don't worry, all right? Turn to the one next to you and say, work is good. Everyone is working. Everyone's supposed to be working because God is working. Let's keep reading. It's only verse 2. It's only verse 2. All right. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Verse 2, you can see this. Verse 2 says there is work, there is rest. And then verse 3 again, there is rest and there is work. And we jump to verse 15 at the count of 3. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we expound on Your Word, as we dwell in Your Word, I pray in the name of Jesus that every single heart here today, God, will receive something from the Spirit of God. Because Your Word said that when Your Word is proclaimed, when Your Word goes out, it will never return in void. So, Father, we pray for every heart, every soul, every spirit here in this house. They will not leave this place empty, but they will leave this place full. And we pray all this in the most powerful and precious name of our Lord. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. And it then says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So today I want to talk about work. I want to talk about work. I want to make this bold statement first. Everyone should be working. Turn to one next to you and say, everyone should be working. Everyone. Everyone, including the young ones. Where's Zachary? Where's my little Zachary? Zachary, you should be working too. Absolutely, everyone should be working. Every time we talk about work, there's a difference between having a job and working. Everyone should be working. There are many different types of work. There's caring work, nurturing work. So actually, right here, right now, I just want to say a big thank you for those who does the work of caring. Both seen and unseen, paid and unpaid. All the moms and all the dads, all the grandparents. Grandparents do a lot of paid care, unpaid care work. Yes? All the grandparents. grandparents is nodding your head here. And that's working. Caring. Of course, there are some, we work in a place where we get paid. Praise God for that. If you're in school, you're working too. I mean, for students, you know, it's hard work. Yes? Studying is hard work. Nowadays, when I see my kids studying, I remember back in those days when I study, I must admit, I'm not as studious as my kids. I spend a lot of time playing. Playing can be working too. All the parents will complain to me next week, Joe. And my kids start playing and they tell me it's working. Working. We are all meant to be productive. We are all meant to be productive. You know, in work, we find meaning in life. When we are productive as an individual, because we are created in the image of God, God works. And working is before the fall. Do you know that? Working is before the fall. God is at work. So for students, when you're learning in school, amen, you are created in the image of God. And when we work according to how God has wired us to be, we find meaning in life. It's good for our emotional health. It's good for our mental health. And it's good for our physical health. Do you know the worst thing that you can do to a person is ask him not to do anything? That's the absolute worst thing you can do. Imagine a person, you've given everything. He's got money, he's got all the resources in the world, but you tell the person you are not allowed to do anything. That is the absolute worst thing you can do to a person. Because why? We are men to be productive as an individual. We're meant to reflect the image of God, and it's through our work we have our sense of identity of who we are, and that's where we get the meaning of life and the purpose of life. But if work is good and enjoyable, if work is given to us before the fall, why aren't we enjoying our work? Fair question. Why aren't we enjoying our work? You know, when it comes to work, sometimes we think it's just a necessary evil. You know, we do it because we have no choice. Yeah, we do it because we have no choice. In fact, there was this song. Yeah, I'm not sure whether you guys have heard the song. It's a really old song. I think probably Joe have heard that song before. Money, money, money. Money, money. You know, we work because of money. It's a necessary evil. We have to provide for the family. That's why we work. You know, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. It says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. We see it as a necessary evil. In fact, since the fall, everything else in the world has started to decay, including work. So there was this survey that was done by McCrindle Research, one of my favorite researchers in Australia. So they've done this survey last year, 2022. So they gathered around 1,000 workers. So they asked them, what makes you thrive? And what makes you wither? All right, so, and they came up with 5 blockers and 5 motivators in their roles in their workplace. The first one is blockers. First blockers is being overworked and stressed. How many of us feel overworked and stressed? Wow, you guys have a phenomenal job. Okay, that's good. How many have toxic co-workers? Pastor Randall, you cannot put out your hand. Lack of resources. Oh, it's not enough. Ah, yes, one honest man. The Lord bless you, Jonah. Unrealistic expectations. Have you guys, I'm not sure whether you guys have done sales before. All my life, it's not all my life, a big part of my life, I was doing sales. Very often we will meet with the national manager. So they'll tell me, so Kenny, you need to set a target for your entire company. You know? At the time, we had around 20 over stores. We deal with the national manager. So we'll, and
You all know it's a bit of a game, isn't it? You know, it's a bit of a game when it comes to setting goals. So we will try to set a goal that we think that we can achieve, and then we reduce it by 25%. Don't do that, all right? Don't do that. It's by 25%. Then the national manager will come and say, this goal is too small. Can you double that goal? Unrealistic expectations. Sometimes they use it to manage you out, you know? So if your manager set a goal that's way too high, you know that time is running out for you. Anyway, after this, a lot of people will be very stressed. Poor leadership decisions. Really poor leadership decision. Those are the blockers. After the fall, sometimes work just is not fun anymore. But we have some motivators, seeing the positive impact of their work. We should talk about it. Talk about relationship, talk about responsibility they carry, talk about the financial compensation they receive, and the performance in the organization. So we know all these blockers and all the motivators. The question then is, where to from here? Where to from here? Now, as we are going through this series in terms of living wisely from the book of Proverbs, there's one very powerful and important principle I want to remind all of us. The book of Proverbs serves as a guidance and not as a guarantee. All right? The book of Proverbs serves as a guidance and not as a guarantee. So when we start to talk about all these principles, I want you to bear that in mind. I want you to bear that in mind. For example, one of the principles we talk about is hard work. The Bible talks about hard work does pay off. But do you know that because of the fall, even if sometimes you work really hard, you still not get rewarded properly? Because either you're being exploited and it has nothing to do with you. So there are other factors involved in life, all right? You guys get that? So we need to have wisdom, yeah, even as we process through the sermon today. So where to from here? Where to from here? So today I'm going to talk about three key principles of thriving at work, and work including school. Everything that we do, whether it's caring for young children, whether you are a carer, whether you are teaching, whether you're in a workspace, a cleaner, an engineer, doesn't matter what you do. Work. Three key principles for thriving at work. First thing first is to find your cause. Everyone say cause. We all have to answer this question in our life, is why you do what you do. It's very powerful. Why you do what you do. Some people will coin it as, why do I exist? What is the purpose of my life? Why you do what you do? Why do you care for your children? Why do you go to work? Why are you a father? Why, Kenny, do you come every single Sunday? Why? You see, when we understand why we do what we do, it will give us this tremendous amount of motivation to keep going on when life is tough. You got to find cause why you do what you do. I sang this song to you before. Sometimes the reason is very simple. I was actually expecting you to sing this song. But anyway, I just realized you cannot ask me to sing this song in the church. Instead of saying money, 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 you should be singing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's right. Sometimes, let's be realistic, it's because of money. But here's the danger. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If your entire life is just to pursue money, guess what? And this is the thing. If your entire life you just choose to pursue money, you will get money. You will. But at a very big cost. At a very big cost. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, it says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. So this is a man, King Solomon, he is a man that has achieved everything in life. He's one of the wealthiest, he is the wealthiest man in the ancient Near East culture. Talking about wives, I don't know, he's got a lot of wives, man. Maybe that's why his troubles got multiplied. A lot of wives. One is good enough. Amen. Yes. Meaningless, meaningless. So this is a man who has achieved everything. He's also the most brilliant man, most wise man. He has the most beautiful garden. But yet he say, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. And when we find out why we do what we do, it's very important. The purpose of work is that we know that we are created in the image of God. And the Bible says in the beginning he's at work, that he is the creator, that he creates. And then when we know that we are created by God and that we are meant to reflect the glory of God, we are meant to work. When meant to work. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to encourage all of us, take time to find out why you do what you do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, for whatever you, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing right now, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. I remember a couple of years ago, three years ago, our church, we're going through a renovation. Yeah, we all did it ourselves. We raised around 60 volunteers. We had a design team. And then we raised a lot of volunteers. We're ripping out carpets. We're fixing our own chairs. And I remember Daniel and Raj, both of you, you were project leaders during that time. They assigned me to the toilet. I don't know why they assigned me to the toilet. Because we're repainting the whole church, right? And they're saying, because you're a pastor, right? A pastor must do the dirtiest job in the house. So they sent, no, actually they didn't send me to the toilet. I went there on my own accord, yeah? Because we have to set an example, yeah? Not to guilt trip people, not to say that, oh, since the pastor is cleaning the toilet, I better start, you know, at least clean the foyer, yeah? So that wasn't the purpose. So I remember I was cleaning the toilet. I think my wife was there as well. We were repainting the toilet. And it was really gross, man. It was smelly. It was men's toilet. Anyway, I was painting. I remember that thought crossed my mind. What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? So as I painting, you know what I was thinking? I'm doing this for the glory of God. First coat. You know, painting first coat is not enough, yeah? Second coat, for the glory of God. Well, the aroma from the toilet comes, for the glory of God. You know, when we know why we do what we do, the motivation level is different. When we know why we do what we do, it gives us a certain drive. When we know why we do what we do, love compels us. God is working. I want to encourage everyone, young and old, and it's never too late. If you can, I want to encourage you to write down your personal vision statement, especially young people. I wrote down my personal life vision statement at the age of 20, 21. Until today, by the grace of God, I'm still trying to fulfill that personal life vision. The personal life vision I put down, I remember at the age of 20, 21, I wrote this down. To build a church. Simple. Build a church. Of course, in there, I wrote a couple of other things. When time comes, I'll reveal more to you. Simple. Build a church. And that my life, when I was young, I told God, this life of mine is yours. Use it as you will. The Lord truly tested me when I was cleaning the toilet. Use it as you will. Okay, go clean the toilet. Yes, Lord. With all my heart. With all my heart. When we do not have a direction or purpose or vision in life, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It means we are like the rudderless boat. We go wherever the wind blows. We go wherever the wind blows. We go where everyone is going. But when our vision is Christ himself, the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we fix our eyes on the Lord himself, we go where the Lord goes. Can I get an amen for that? Have a vision of Christ. There was this old hymn, suddenly came to me. A carol, you might know that hymn. Be thou my vision. May the Lord God be our vision. And may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing unto the Lord. So find your cause. Whatever you do in your field today, in your workplace, ask the Lord why the Lord put you there. So first, it starts with the heart, yeah? Find your cause. Why you do what you do. Now, secondly, it's to forge character. Everyone say forge character. Forge character. First is why you do what you do. It's a hard thing. And then it's a mind thing. It's how you go about doing it. How you go about doing it. You know, sometimes when it comes to the education sector, it's not just about studying hard. There needs to be an end goal, right? Sometimes, you know why students, they don't study? It's because it's pointless. It's aimless. You know, I remember I was just having this conversation with one of my kids. They were going through this really difficult maths formula, which I have no idea. Mom is really good with maths and physics. Yeah? Dad is generally just good in talking. So anyway, so he was doing this really difficult maths question. And then the child might say that, what is the point of doing this? I will never use it in my real life. I was standing there. I mean, I agree, but I'm like thinking, should I agree with him like outright? So I'm like, it is true. However, if you get good results, it gives you more options in life. Oh, that's wisdom right there, Joe. That's wisdom right there. A lot of times, we need to begin with an end in mind. So for students, you need to start thinking what you want to do in the future. Then that gives you some sort of purpose to go ahead and study. Teachers, am I right to say that, teachers? Is that correct? Yes, I've got an amen for one teacher. That's good. Thank you, Moy. Thank you. I appreciate your affirmation. We need to know why we do what we do. And how to do it is equally important. How you do it. The means do not justify the ends. So there are three things I want to talk to you about when it comes to how we do it. In terms of forging our characters. There are many things that we can talk about. But today, quickly. First thing is to be resilient. Everyone say resilient. To be resilient, it means to have grit. To never give up. To never give up. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Never give up. I tell all my children, never give up in life. I tell Zach every single day, never give up. It doesn't matter your condition. Never give up. Have grit. You may fall. People may laugh at you. People may laugh at your accent. People may laugh at just things that you do, things that you say, silly things that you do. You know what? You just keep running and never give up. Some of you know that a couple of years ago, I mean quite some time ago, I was a marathon runner, 42.185 kilometers. I wasn't a fast runner. I remember when I was training. You know, you understand that I've never run before in my life. So when I started training, at least for my first 5 kilometers, there's so much pain in my body. So much pain. But the Lord reminded me something. He says, Kenny, the race in your Christian walk is a marathon. And the key to running is this. I always remember this. There is never a bad run. There is never a bad run. You're just going to show up. You're just going to show up. It doesn't matter whether you run 4 kilometers per hour. That's. I think 4 minutes per kilometer, that's what I meant. That's right, 4 minutes per kilometer. Doesn't matter if you run fast or slow. You just have to keep show up. You just have to keep running. There is never a bad run. Studies is the same. You know, for studies, it's very important that there is a consistency in your study habit. Consistency wins the game. It's not how much you can cram in 6 hours, but it's what you do every day for 15 minutes or 30 minutes. Establish a good study habit and be consistent about it. Resilience. When you have resilience and when you never give up, guess what? The Bible says that you will have success in life. Good probability. Be resilient. Number two, it says be relational. Relationship before function. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. You know, when often we're in a working relationship, as we have read just now, the key blockers, the key things that drain people's energy at work is the people they work with. It has nothing to do with the job itself, but it has a lot to do with the people they work with. If you work with the people that you do not like, very often you feel very drained. By the end of the day, you go home, you're like, man, I'm so drained. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches to be a relational being. That's why one of the biggest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. This is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of us, we are very task-oriented. So we have, generally, they split people into two groups, right? One is people-oriented. One is task-oriented. People-oriented people, they will keep relating with one another, but they never do their task. Talk and talk, but things never get done. Task-oriented people, generally speaking, they are so focused on the task, they don't really care what you think about them. And they also don't really care about how you feel. They just charge forward. There needs to be a balance. For those who are task-oriented, be more relational. For those that are too people-oriented, start doing your work. Less work. Be relational. One of the most important studies done in the business world, and it's not something new, nowadays they keep talking about EQ. It's no longer about IQ, but it's EQ. The ability to empathize with one another. The ability to connect with one another. And those who have this ability to connect, to work well with people, to be a good team player, very often the environment they have and the workspace they have becomes a lot more enjoyable. Be relational. Last but not least, when it comes to how we do in terms of forging our character, is to have integrity. Do not compromise. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. For those of you that have listened to news lately, one of the biggest news currently in front page of our newspaper is PwC scandal, PricewaterhouseCoopers. PwC, one of the big four accounting firms, recently it has found that the former, partner that he has committed a breach of trust at a government level, whereby he released highly confidential tax planning of the government to his clients. Apparently, it actually happened a decade ago. Now, the Word of God says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes crooked paths, even if it's 10 years ago, even when everyone agrees with you, because it wasn't just one man, a lot of others were involved. And the question that the Treasury is asking today is this. If so many people knew about it, if so many people were in the email loops, why didn't anyone come out and say, by the way, what we are doing is wrong? You know why? Greed, profit, If that is the driving culture, people will think that, you know what, that's perfectly fine. We'll use it as our business advantage. The other accounting firm doesn't know about it. We have this advantage. We should use it. 10 years later, right now, a big spotlight is coming to them. Have integrity. Have integrity. So we talk about finding the cause, why you do what you do. Starts from the heart. Then we talk about forging character. To be resilient, to have integrity, to be relational. Last but not least, one of the key principles for thriving at work is to foster competence, is what you do. It is so important that whatever we do today, whatever that you're doing right now today, you need to continue to hone in your skill, to develop your skill. In Proverbs 14:23, it says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. One more. It says, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The Bible talks about the value of hard work, to be diligent. We start with our heart, then with the mind, and with our hands. Whatever that you're doing today, ask this question, how can I improve myself? As a pastor, I ask myself, how can I be a better shepherd? How can I better care for people? How can I be a better leader? How can I be a better preacher? As a teacher, I ask the same question, how can I improve my teaching skill? As a tunnel engineer, I don't know what sort of question you ask yourself. How do I build a bigger tunnel? I don't know. But you get what I mean, right? We have to keep honing our skill and never accept status quo. Now I'll bring this to a closing. I can have the worship team. We start off by reading in Genesis that God is at work before the fall. But Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17, he says that my Father is always working. My Father is always working, and so am I. And here is a beautiful truth I want everyone to know. Whatever that you're doing today, you can start doing God's work in what you do. You can start doing God's work. I remember when I was still in business, I was selling mobile phones. Now you might be thinking, how do we connect the dot in selling mobile phones and doing God's work? So every day when I rock up to work, I'll pray this prayer. I say, God, actually not every day. There are days I don't, but generally speaking, I'll come and say, Lord, I'm first a Christian, I'm first your child, then it's my career, right? Secondly, then I'm a businessman, then I'm a pastor. But first, I am a child of God. So today, Lord, I am a child of God. Would you use me to be your mouthpiece to do your work? And then God will send different people, right? Sometimes it's just a transaction, simple. You know, they just want to buy something. But there are times you know that God is drawing you to this person to have a chat, at least in my view. And sometimes I'll respond to that. And I remember this story, and I've told this story many times. For those of you who are new, please bear with me. For those of you who heard it before, please bear with me. But for the sake of those who are new, I'll tell this one more time. So I remember there was this time I was in La Trobe University. I was this little shop in La Trobe University. Same thing, I was praying. I said, God, not much business here today. Yeah, very quiet. But Lord, I'm first your child. I'm your child. What do you want me to do today in this workplace? So I just quietly pray. And that's what you can do. Even in the house, at work, you just pray that prayer, Lord, what can I do? So I remember there was this student, he came. And we started talking. And then this student started pouring his heart to me. Initially, I was a bit annoyed because there were other customers there. And he was pouring his heart to me. So I was in tension. I'm like, God, should I talk to the person or should I serve other customers? But anyway, long story short, I serve other customers first. Then I resume talking. But anyway, that's besides the point. I'm talking. And then I realized that as he poured his heart, the Lord is saying, Kenny, I want you to tell the good news of Jesus to this man. I'm like, okay, I'll try that. So I share the good news of Jesus to this person. Then I ask him, what do you think? The person said, it was in the shop, all right? People around say, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus. At that time, I was shocked. I'm not sure whether he heard me correctly. So I thought he didn't hear me correctly. So I repeated the whole gospel thing. You know, you know you're a sinner, right? You know, you need to be saved, right? But you know God loves you. Yeah. Repeated the whole process. I say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. So I led him to know the Lord. I prayed for him in a shop. It's a bit weird, but anyway, we did it, in the shop. The next day, he came back. Early in the morning, before I opened the shop, he came back. He said, Kenny, guess what? Yesterday night, before I went to sleep, I started praying, and I said something that I don't understand. Like, did he just start praying in tongues, you know? So I'm like, what do you mean by that? So I started praying at night, just that you told me. I started praying, and as I pray, I sense this warm feeling in my heart, and I just praying, and as I pray, strange language. They say, is there something wrong with me, Kenny? So I was like, no, brother. You just experienced something absolutely beautiful. You know, God can use us anywhere. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, today is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. It's the day when the Spirit of God came upon His believers. And when the Spirit of God came upon His believers, God has begun this work. A church is birthed. And the work of God, the salvation work of God, is then passed down to His people. The God is calling all of us to participate in the work of God. Everyone to participate in the work of God. And this is what I sense the Lord is asking you individually today. He said, will you do the work of God? You might be thinking, what does it mean to do the work of God? Does it mean to preach a gospel, to go on the street? Does it mean I have to preach a sermon? It's more than that. Doing the work of God simply means to say yes to Jesus and be His hands and feet wherever you are. Sometimes it could be as simple as giving a glass of water to someone who is thirsty. Sometimes it could be as simple as going to a friend who is going through a difficult time and just put your arm around his shoulder. Sometimes it could be as simple as just standing with someone. So today in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God pour out, question the Lord is asking us today is, are we willing to do the work of God and where you are? With all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if you are responding to God, say, God, I'm willing to be your hands and feet. I'm willing to do your work. I don't know how, but I'm willing to take the first step. And you say, Lord, would you use me? If that is you today, can you please put up your hand? You say, God, I want to do your work. Anyone in the house? You say, Lord, I want to do your work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anymore. Wherever I am, whoever I talk to, thank you. You say, Lord, I want to do your work. Even in looking after my children, I want to do your work by raising up to be a man and woman of God. I want to do your work. Even in the kitchen, you say, Lord, I want to do your work, even in this place. Do it all for the glory of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God is good. God is good. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're always at work. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to do your work together. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll do a mighty work in this house. We bless you, God. We bless you, God. Now, before we sing this final song, there's one last point I want to make. Open up your eyes. This is good. This is for Pastor Randall. There is no retirement in God's work. There's no retirement. In fact, if you look through the Bible, there's no such thing as retirement. Yeah, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't stop working in your job. I'm talking about when it comes to God's work, there is no retirement. We keep serving the Lord until we close our eyes. You know, God says to the Israelites, Moses is now dead. Joshua, now is your turn. I look forward to the day. And the Lord says, Kenny, you are now dead. You have served your generation. I want to serve the Lord until the day I close my eyes. I keep working. And I pray that you too, that we keep serving the Lord with all our heart until the day we close our eyes. To God be the glory. Let us all stand as we sing this closing song.
All that I am, all that I have, I lay them down before you, O Lord. All my regrets, all my acclaim, the joy and the pain, I'm making them yours.
Jesus, this is our prayer today. We offer our lives to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Father, on behalf of the church, I bring before you and I come before you. And we ask, oh God, that you'll use us in our schools, in our workplace, in our homes, oh God, to do your work. The work of love, the work of mercy, the work of compassion. And I pray for every single one here today, God. So may you experience the love of the Father this week. May you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ like never before. And may you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit now and forevermore. Be blessed. In the name of Christ we pray, and the people of God say, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and be with you.